Well, I don't think our next speaker needs an introduction, but just in case there's any online, Brother Darcy Andrews from Salem, Oregon. And his subject is the external sources of fear. The external sources of fear. So we're looking forward to hearing what he has to say about this. Brother Darcy?
Well, brethren, we have been enjoying the day and the privilege of fellowship and study with you. We had felt maybe we should take this hour and continue the study and let all participate, but the Lord has arranged it that we're been assigned the topic of external sources of fear. And we first of all want to, even though the love has been given, give you the love of the Salem brethren, and especially the love of my parents. I was commissioned to do that, and we want to do those things that we've been asked to do. So we're going to consider external sources of fear. And our question to you is, what scares you? What are you afraid of? These are the last days in which perilous time has come. 2 Timothy 3:1. This is the time of the fulfillment of Luke 21:26. Men's hearts ailing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven are being shaken. Everywhere you look are frightening images, and almost every story you hear is frightening at best. The fear associated with these generally relates to the definition of fear as a painful emotion marked by alarm. The definition of fear which is applicable to the new creation is awe arising from awareness of a superior power or force, profound reverence especially for the supreme being, also awed recognition of that which may punish. There are things we should fear, in the sense of the awe, apprehension, or profound reverence. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. This profound reverence, especially for the supreme being, and awed recognition of that which may punish, his punishment for second death being, for willful sin being second death, we must have. There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casteth out love for fear, or out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:18. We are admonished, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. And since God is love, 1 John 4:8, we should not fear. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. We do have a responsibility in these things. We are, however, still in the body of flesh, and we do have to deal with its tendencies, including fear. Volume 5, page 411. Our share in physical troubles and pains is the result of physical weaknesses, heredity, and so forth. So far as outward sight is concerned, we have nothing more than the world. Indeed, God's people may sometimes appear to have more difficulties, more trials, more troubles, more pains than the natural man, with whom God is not yet dealing, because not yet brought into a condition of reconciliation or at one-ment with him. Even this increased requirement of faith is of itself a blessing, a discipline, a development of character, a good fruit of the Spirit. So we will have difficult experiences. We will experience fear. When we as new creatures talk about fear in association with ourselves, we are really discussing reverence and faith, or the lack thereof. Yep. Our walk is in the world. Jesus asked on our behalf, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. John 17:15. These are fearful times, yet we are told Fear not, little flock. Luke 12:32.
And Luke 21:27-8 says, they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We are comforted further with the knowledge that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Psalms 34:7. We are warned and encouraged, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10:38-39. So this is confusing. How does this work? What are we supposed to be doing? And what is the Lord doing? Let us look at what past experiences along these lines can tell us. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 27, tells of Nebuchadnezzar, who made an image of gold, brought all the officials of the kingdom, and required them to fall down and worship an image, and how the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to do this. So they were brought before the king and given a second chance, else they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. As already been mentioned, their response was, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He was so mad that he had the furnace heated 7 times hotter. It was so hot that when they threw the three in, they killed the mighty men that Nebuchadnezzar had bind them and tossed them in. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire without hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. In a lot of these stories we could get sidetracked real easy. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? He went to the fiery furnace and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. And then the three came forth out of the fire. They had been protected so that the fire had no power over them, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire on them. Now how does this relate to us? Volume 2, page 162. It is written that the whole earth shall be devoured with the fire of God's jealousy. Zephaniah 3:8. Not the literal physical earth, but the existing order of things, by burning all except the family of God in the symbolic fire, the great trouble of the day of the Lord. So, brethren, this is a picture of you. You are in the fiery furnace. And if you are living up to your consecration vows, you are walking in the fire with the fourth individual, the one like unto the Son of Man. But not like unto, you are walking with the Son of Man. The pastor goes on to say, the faithful children of God shall be counted worthy to escape all those things coming on the earth, not necessarily by being taken away from the earth, but possibly by being rendered fireproof, as with the three Hebrews. Maybe so, someone might say, but to fleshly Israel were the earthly blessing promised. To us, the promises are spiritual. And besides, this is the way the Lord dealt with his people in the past. In answer to this, consider a story told to Brother Jerry Leslie while he was in Siberia this year. About 2 years ago, when walking early in the morning facing 3 medicine men coming toward her, Sister Tamara began to have great anxiety and started to pray. One came forward and slowly passed her. She looked around and saw a knife at his ankle. She proceeded forward directly toward the other two, and they suddenly parted, and she walked between them. Just then the first man that had passed her called to the other two and said, "Why didn't you take her?" And they hollered back, "Because she is not alone." Sister Tamara looked beside her and saw no one. 2 hours later, she walked back the same way, and these three men had attacked her neighbor and cut her with a knife, trying to kill her. Though severely injured, she called out, and when someone saw the event, they dumped her and ran. This was Sister Tamara's testimony of the power of prayer and the unseen guardian angel that was seen by the enemy. Our Lord is fully able to deal with every situation we may encounter in the way that He feels will best benefit our new creature. Another lesson from the three Hebrews, the statement, "The God whom we serve," is very important. It was because they were serving God, not just calling on Him, that they were delivered. And so too with us. We must be actively about our Father's business, striving to the best of our ability, which is all that He asks, to do His will and to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. But then we should expect the fulfillment of the exceeding great and precious promises. This should be done in full assurance of faith, knowing that our God is able to deliver us. And we, with the same resolution as these three Hebrews, should say, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O King." We will still do the Lord's will. Note also in their response to the king, their answer was that they were not careful to answer. Now, does this mean we should have a haphazard, laissez-faire type attitude towards our experiences? No. We should have the attitude of not being fearful or full of care concerning things and our people. "And fear not them which kill the body, and which are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in oblivion." Matthew 10:28. "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Words of Joshua 24:15. You who have made a consecration have already made this choice to serve the Lord. However, this is not a one-time decision, but a daily, hourly, a moment-by-moment choice, which should be demonstrated in every thought, word, and deed. 2 Kings 19:10-35 tells how Sennacherib came against Jerusalem and sent a message to Hezekiah. The story has already been mentioned. And Hezekiah sent the king a letter and said that he would destroy the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah received the letter and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Lord, bow down Thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, Thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." Now, do you think the Lord didn't know what was in that letter? Sure He did. The Lord indicated He would defend the city, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, they were all dead. When we encounter a difficult, trying, or fearful situation, what do? Do we take the same approach as Hezekiah and lay it out before the Lord? Do we go to the throne of grace and prayer, as Sister Tamara did, telling Him our situation and concerns and acknowledging our inability to deal with the situation and humbly asking for His guidance and assistance, declaring our faith in Him and our desire for His will to be done in all of our affairs? The Lord knows of the experience and its potential for good and for bad even before we enter it. But he often does not resolve it until we recognize our need of divine help and can then, after acknowledging it, more fully learn the benefit and appreciate the lesson and blessing. All of our experiences are for our growth and or testing to prove us faithful and to perfect the new creature. Volume 6, page 677. Though some earthly joys once held very dear are sacrificed one by one, in their place come heavenly joys that far more compensate for the loss. As our Lord said, "Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy." John 16, verse 20. The new creation must taste all the bitter cup which our Lord drained to the dregs. They must all be touched with sympathy for the infirmities of the flesh. They must all realize distinctly the exceeding sinfulness and bitterness of sin. They must all be tested concerning their loyalty to the Heavenly Father and their willingness to sacrifice every earthly thing as the interest of His cause and faithfulness to the right may demand. But blessings come through all such tears, sorrows, and disappointments. Daniel 6, verses 1 to 28 tells how King Darius set over his kingdom 120 princes, of whom Daniel was the chief, and how the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel, saying, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Would that this could be said of all of us all the time. These presidents and princes came up with a plan where they convinced Darius to sign a law stipulating that all worship in the kingdom must be directed only at Darius for 30 days, and anyone violating his law would be thrown to the lions. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his window being opened, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Daniel's enemies went back to the king, telling the king that Daniel had violated his law. The king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. But because he could not rescind his own law, the king was forced to command that they cast Daniel into the lion's den. The king said unto Daniel, "Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then Daniel said unto the king, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they may not hurt me." And then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. We cannot consider the account of Daniel in the lion's den without thinking of Brother Seclemian's lesson on this. In his description of how Daniel may have spent that night comfortably sleeping with his head on one lion as pillow and his feet on another, and the big cat purring him to sleep. It is possible for us to be that comfortable in the most severe experience if we have enough faith. Note also in Daniel's case, our experiences, while causing us fear and trepidation, are not just a test of faith and of our determination to be faithful to righteousness. but also to test our love and whether or not we are willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Daniel could have continued to worship the Lord in private. However, as a leader amongst the Jews who knew that he was in the habit of kneeling before God at his window, what message would he have sent if he had closed his window or gone and hid in his closet? Thus we find in our actions or reactions to external influences, we are responsible not only for what we do, but how we affect or influence others, especially the household of faith. We are, after all, ambassadors for the King and His kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. You might also see the August 13th manna. Ye are epistles written in your hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. And also the August 17th manna. Dare to be a Daniel. We are assured of the Lord's protection in every experience. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 through 17, is the story of how the king of Syria sent his army to surround the city of Dothan to take the prophet Elisha, and how Elisha's servant was fearful. Elisha said to his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Do you think that Elisha would be granted greater protection and care than you? One of the Lord's precious jewels. Should we not have the faith that is strong like Jesus' was, our example? And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came unto him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he saith unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew 8, verses 23 to 26. As with his confidence in God's overruling care, we should recognize that everything which happens is fully under his control for our highest spiritual welfare. Revelation 15, verses 2 to 4, describes the Lord's people of our day. "I saw that were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Do we not have the song of Moses and the Lamb in our hearts and on our tongues? And should we not also be standing on the sea of glass above the roaring waves and distress in the world all about us? This does not guarantee that those standing here will not get their feet or possibly even more wet. Matthew 14, 22-31 is the account of Jesus walking on the water, which shows again, "According to thy faith be it unto thee." Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, be not afraid, it is I. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come into the end of the water. And he said, Come. And Peter, when he was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Each of us individually must determine to sink like Peter, requiring the Lord's assistance to rescue us, or to, by faith, stand on the sea with Jesus. When Peter asked for and received the Lord's approval, or in other words, when he looked to and upon Jesus, his faith was strong, and he walked on the sea. But when he saw the wind boisterous, that is, looked away from or allowed himself to be distracted from the Lord by what was happening in the world around him, he was afraid, lost his faith, and began to sink, or began to be overcome with the trouble all about him. Volume 6, page 689. The true faith is to be encouraged, built up, strengthened, caused to grow. The faith of God is the faith, confidence, trust, which builds upon the divine promises and not upon human traditions, philosophies, and imaginings. If we believe that God is what his name implies, the self-existing one, the all-powerful, all-wise, all-just, and all-loving creator, and if we believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the effect will be that we will seek him. Seek to know and to understand his word, and that knowing and understanding it, we will have confidence in it, and that having confidence in it, we will direct our course in life accordingly. This beginning of faith under divine favor is pointed to Christ as the new and living way of reunion with God and return to his favor. And this faith grasps Jesus and exercises itself in obedience. It increases, and the Lord's blessings come upon it the more. Volume 6, page 691. This spirit-begotten faith in things not seen as yet is part of the present inheritance of the new creation, and is intimately associated with its every hope and every joy. Indeed, as the Apostle explains, it is the foundation upon which all our joys and hopes are built. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, things that are not yet seen become as tangible to our minds as the things that are seen. Yea, says the Apostle, from this standpoint we learn to esteem that the things we see with our natural eyes are temporal, while the things which we do not see with our natural eyes, but behold with the eyes of our faith, are the real, the tangible, the eternal one. Volume 1, page 346. A knowledge of these things, the kingdom and associated trouble, and the evidences that they are nigh, even at the door, should have a powerful influence upon all, but especially upon the consecrated children of God, who are seeking the prize of the divine nature. We urge such that they lift up their heads and rejoice, knowing that their redemption draweth nigh, to lay aside every weight and hindrance, and to run patiently the race in which they have started. Look away from self and its unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections, knowing that all such weaknesses are covered fully by the merits of the ransom given by Jesus Christ our Lord, and that your sacrifices and self-denials are acceptable to God through our Redeemer and Lord, and thus only. Let us remember that the strength sufficient which God has promised us, and by use of which we can be overcomers, is provided in his word. It is a strength derived from a knowledge of his character and plans. and the conditions upon which we may share them. Thus Peter expresses it, saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature." 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Volume 6, page 646. When the new creatures in Christ Jesus find that they have numerous fiery trials, no matter along what lines these may come to them, they are to recognize them as evidences of their faithfulness, as evidences that God regards them as sons, and that they are being tested according to their covenant relationship, that they may be fitted and prepared for perfecting in spirit and the glories to follow. If therefore the Lord permits calamities to come upon such, let them not be regarded in the same light as if they befell the world. God permits the wrath of men and of Satan within certain limits, in connection with the world of mankind. But in respect to his elect church, it is different. Nothing that befalls them is of accident. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Not even a hair of their heads can fall without his notice. Psalms 116, verse 15, and Matthew 10, verse 30. As our Lord declared to Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee of my Father." John 19, 10, and 11. And this is equally true of every member of the body of Christ, from the moment of his beginning as a new creature. If, then, the new creatures experience fiery trials, they are not to think these peculiar, as though some strange thing happened unto them, but are to know that corresponding trials have happened to all the members of the body of Christ, from the head downward, and will happen to all until the last member of the feet class have been tested, polished, accepted, and glorified. The Lord's people are to be content, conscious of the Father's love and providential care in respect to their every interest, to have full confidence in this is a part of the test of faith, to be assured of the Lord that we are children and heirs, and to be told of God's oversight, and at the same time to be permitted to suffer tribulations, is a severe test of faith in those who are required to walk by faith and not by sight, if they would eventually be overcomers. Let us then receive with confidence, love, and trust whatever benefits or troubles the Lord's providence may send us, and let us profit by them, learning their lessons. From the March 24th manna. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13:5. Why then should we fear what man may do unto us, or be distressed in regard to the Lord's work, as though Satan or any other evil power could prevail against it? Nevertheless, it is for us to show our devotion not only by our zeal, but also by our prudence. Therefore, we are to proceed in the Lord's work as though the entire responsibility rested on us. But in our hearts are to recognize that the entire weight and responsibility rests with the Lord. Long ago, someone said, "I am immortal until my work's finished." And we may rely upon it that this is practically true of all engaged in the Lord's service. From the April 18th manna. "Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The world, the flesh, and the devil oppose our way. There are fightings within and fears without, and many are the arrows and fiery darts aimed at the righteous. But what is the safe attitude of the soul under such afflictions and severe testings? Is it not in silence before God, waiting and watching, first to see his leading, his will in every matter, before presuming to touch those things which often involve so much? And from the April 25th manna, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. According to thy faith be it unto thee would seem to be the Lord's method of dealing with all who are his disciples. Faith when he seems to notice, not to notice us. Faith when things seem to be going prosperously with us in our spiritual affairs and in our temporal affairs. And faith equally strong when occurrence and forces seem all to be against us. The victory that overcometh the world is the faith that in all conditions is able to look up to the Lord with absolute confidence in his goodness and faithfulness, and to realize that according to his promise, eventually all things will work together for good because we are his people. From reprint, 1997. Properly instructed, all who abide in Christ and in whom his words abide might be relieved of all care, worry, concerning those earthly things which constitute the burden of so many prayers. Leaving those things to our Father's wisdom and love, our prayers would be more in the nature of thank offerings, our hearts going out toward God in worship and adoration, in recounting the blessings and favors we already enjoy. True, earthly affairs sometimes perplex us, and we cannot help wondering and feeling a deep interest as to how they will result. But the soul that abides in Christ and in which his words abide would not dare take the helm into his own hands to steer his own course, even where he thinks he can be. But laboring still at the oar, pulling as best he can, he leaves the helm in the Father's hands and would not ask to have the course changed in any degree. But may we not, in all our trials and perplexities, take them to the Lord in prayer? Yes, truly we can. And no comfort will be greater to the perplexed or sorrowing than the privilege of telling all to the Lord. His ear is ever open to the cry of his little ones, and the very telling of them to him and realization of his interest in all our affairs will refresh and cheer us. It will bring to remembrance his promises never to leave or forsake us, and his wisdom and love and ability to cause all things, favorable and unfavorable, to work together for good. Casting all our care upon him and realizing that according to his promise, present trouble and all other things may be overruled for our good, for the good of all concerned, and to his praise. Then we may arise from our knees stronger, happier, and more confident, as well as in closer fellowship and communion with our Lord. See also the August 16th manna. From reprint 24:11. You will be in the thick of the fight, and unless previously armed with the divine word, you are almost sure to lose faith, become terrified, and flee. And whoever does this is sure to be wounded, if not captured by the enemy. For our armor is a front armor, not a back armor. It is invulnerable so long as we stand firm for the right, the truth, and in our great captain's name and strength. It is a hindrance to those who draw back. But why should we flee terrified? Is not this the very test of our loyalty and devotion to the Lord and His Word, for which all of our previous experiences and instructions were but preparation? Is not this the very test the Lord declares indispensable to all who would be accounted victors and be made His joint heirs in the kingdom? Is not this the very opportunity for which we prayed? And are not the incidental persecutions exactly what our Lord forewarned us would be part of the cost of faithful discipleship? Surely our answer to these questions must be, yea, Lord. And with this answer on our part, the Lord is pleased, and angels of mercy, His promises exceeding great, minister unto us and strengthen us. Reprint 31:27. Be careful for nothing. The apostles' words correspond exactly to our Lord's injunction. Take no thought. And signify, be not anxious, burdened, full of care. It is proper that the Lord's people should be careful. We should not be careless, indifferent, loose in our conduct or words, but circumspect. Anxiety and burdens are unavoidable to those who are depending on themselves, their own wisdom, their own strength, their own skill. But the members of the body of Christ are assured over and over again in the Word that if they abide faithful, all things shall work together for their highest welfare. He who guards their interests slumbers not. When Christians find themselves anxious, fearful, burdened, the evidence is that they are lacking in faith. And the probability is that they have either never grown to the point of having the proper faith in the Lord, or that they have allowed earth-born clouds and cares of this life to come between them and the Lord, so that they no longer have confidence that they are abiding in His love and care. All in such condition should go at once to the throne of heavenly grace and to the divine promises, and obtaining mercy at the former, and feeding upon the latter, they should grow strong in the Lord and in confidence in Him, and their corroding cares will give place to faith, confidence, peace of heart, whatever the outward conditions. We should lay all of our affairs before the Lord, supplicating His promised providential care, acknowledging our own lack of wisdom, and gladly accepting His wisdom and the provisions of His love. We should make every request in the spirit of thanksgiving. The question may arise, why will not God give us the things which He sees us to need without our making petition to Him and claiming His promises? Undoubtedly, because we have need previously to have come into the proper attitude of heart to receive His favors and to be advantaged by them. If we have the foregoing described spirit of rejoicing and trust in the Lord, and make all of our requests so far as we are able to discern in harmony with His promise, and accept with gratitude and thanksgiving whatever His providence may send us, then the apostle assures us, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The thought here is distinct. It is not our own peace that is referred to. Following the course outlined above, we learn to trust God in all of our affairs, and it is the peace of God, the peace which comes to us from a realization of God's power and goodness and willingness to hold us by His right hand as His children, that comes in to keep us from every worry and anxiety. from volume 6, page 183, paraphrasing Romans 8, starting with verse 30. God is for us. He wishes us to be of this elect class. He has made every arrangement necessary whereby we may attain a position in it. Do we sometimes feel that although the Lord is for us, Satan and sin and our own weaknesses through heredity are all against us, seeking to ensnare and stumble us? Let us reflect that the Almighty God being on our side, none of these oppositions need cause us fear or trepidation, for He is abundantly able to carry us through them all. Let us look back and note His favor toward us while we were yet sinners, in providing the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let us reflect that if He would do all this for us as sinners, He would do much more for us now we have become His children, now that we have made a consecration. We may be sure that He who changes not still loves us, is still for us, and will still use His power to cause all things to operate for our highest spiritual welfare and for our ultimate attainment of a place in the new creation. If we abide in Him in faith, in love, and in heart obedience, however weak and imperfect may be our best efforts at controlling our flesh. Let us be assured that in giving out His Son, and in thus opening the way for us to attain to His call to the new creation, the Lord has made provision in Christ for every necessity of ours which could possibly arise. If tribulations come, we should permit them only to drive us nearer to the Lord as the one who alone can succor us. If distresses or persecutions or famine or destitution or any peril should come upon us, should we on account of fear of these cease to love the Lord, renounce His name and His cause, and follow no longer in His footsteps, choosing rather some easier course in life? Nay, it is by these very experiences that we are to be developed as conquerors. How could we be marked as victors if there were nothing to overcome? We have been made recipients of God's mercies and blessings, and now He tests us to see to what extent we are worthy to abide in His love and in His favors. He is willing that we should abide in them and has made every necessary provision, and yet He will not coerce our wills. It's really the same. It's your decision. He'll do everything for us if we decide to take advantage of those blessings. I am persuaded, I have confidence, that we are determined to permit nothing to separate us from the love of God manifest in Christ. Neither fear of death, nor love of life, and that none of God's other creatures will intercept or turn aside God's favor from us. Neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers at present created or ever to be created. From the August 10th, Songs in the Night. Ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Our present attitude, dear brethren, should be one of great gratitude toward God, increasing appreciation of the beautiful truth which He has granted us the privilege of seeing and being identified with, and increasing zeal in helping to bring the truth to the knowledge of others. In the meantime, our eyes of understanding should discern clearly the battle of the great day of God Almighty, now in progress. And our faith, guiding our eyes of understanding through the Word, should enable us to see the glorious outcome, Messiah's kingdom. Furthermore, we can be fully content, not to know how long, content that the great captain who, by divine appointment, has the entire matter in charge, is too wise to err, and had promised us that all of our experiences shall work together for our good if we love him and are of the called ones according to his purpose, seeking to make our calling and election sure. When we stop and think about all that the Lord has given us, all the provisions that are made on our behalf, do we have a question? We have a source that we can go to get an answer. Are we concerned? We have a place of prayer where we can take that concern to our Heavenly Father, to our elder brother, who desire nothing more than that we make our calling and election sure. We have greater provision in some ways than was granted to our Master in his earthly course, because the Lord has granted that we have our brethren with us, that we have the opportunity or privilege of helping one another, encouraging one another, comforting one another. Is there anything in this earth that would cause us fear to give up that kind of privilege and opportunity? When we experience the fear, what should we do? Think on these things, brethren, and go to the Lord. From volume 6, page 420, The Lord Knoweth How. I will trust and not be afraid. Isaiah 12:2. The storm clouds are rolling across the horizon, and peal upon peal of thunder is heard. The flashes of lightning are vivid and awful, yet never a fear in this bosom is stirred. For is it not written, and everywhere shown, The Lord knoweth how to deliver his own. The gleam of the sword can be seen in the distance. The moans of the wounded and dying we hear, and warfare and bloodshed are growing more rapid. But none of these things can awaken a fear. For is it not written, and everywhere shown, The Lord knoweth how to deliver his own. The foe we contend with is artful and cunning, and many indeed are the snares he has laid. We are not unmindful of Satan's devices, though of his temptations we are not afraid. For is it not written, and everywhere shown, The Lord knoweth how to deliver his own. The Lord knoweth how, though we often are puzzled, and to our conception no pathway is clear. But since we are guided by infinite wisdom, the word he hath spoken forbids every fear. For is it not written, and everywhere shown, The Lord knoweth how to deliver his own. The Lord knoweth how is our strength in our weakness, the promise of sunshine, though storm clouds appear, a peaceful assurance amid every battle, the way of escape from each trial and fear. For is it not written, and everywhere shown, The Lord knoweth how to deliver his own.
Thank you very much, Brother Darcy, for those encouraging words. And I'm finding more of the answer to this question, how do we overcome this fear? And it seems to always be pointing to more faith and more trust in the Lord. Appreciate that. And then Brother Darcy will close with a prayer, and then we will reconvene after that at 5 o'clock. Or a topical testimony.
Our gracious God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we come to thee in Jesus, thanking thee for thy wondrous plan of the ages, for the privilege we have of seeing these things and recognizing our opportunity to participate with thee in thy work. Father, we recognize that it is a troublous and fearful time, but that thou hast provided us with all that is necessary, that we can be strong and courageous, and that in zeal we can follow thee. And if we are faithful to receive that prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, to be made a joint heir in fellowship with him and with thee through all eternity. Father, it is our earnest desire that we accomplish this. We thank thee for the privilege by thy blessing upon our continued fellowship, and praise thee and thank thee in Jesus. Amen.